That's what we're doing now. Boy, I'll tell you, I appreciate what those people went through in 1948, those first ones that moved out of wherever they were, and they come together. I appreciate what they've done. And I feel I have a responsibility to build on that, on that thing, and to stay steadfast in that thing. Praise God.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And as a young person, you know, as a son of one of those, and we're a son now, my grandson is fifth generation or something.
Yes.
But I don't want to get off track. Ministry. You know, I once said to my mother, I don't know how to minister to so-and-so. And she said, well, you can always tell them what God has done for you.
Yes.
You know, if you tell them what God has done for you, it'll be scriptural. And it'll line up. It'll line up with the Word of God, and it will have that God's blessing and anointing on it. Because you will be glorifying God. You are sharing what God has done for you. You know, and it's not that difficult. You know, we're so excited when someone does something for us. You know, so and so helped me with that. You know, Bill, come over, help me with that fence, build that fence. Let's be excited about telling what God has helped us with, what God has done for us. It's pretty simple. God helped me with that. I remember one time I was sitting in the old cut-off saw shack at work, and they were talking about quitting smoking. And they said, you know, and I said, well, quitting smoking is no big deal, man. You just got to have a little backbone, quit smoking. I quit smoking. I smoked for all these years, I quit smoking. Have a little backbone, you can quit smoking. And I walked out of there. I wasn't 10 feet, and I was so convicted. I couldn't take another step. I could show you right where I was when God stopped me. I turned around and went back and said, I'd still be smoking. Yeah, but God helped me. God helped me. Let's tell, you know, we tell what God has done for us. Glorify His name. Lift Him up. But I do, I'm going to get into a little scripture. I don't know how much time I got. I never know. It's always too long. But Brother Darrell Smith is here. And I'll tell you something about him. He always ministers the next Sunday when I minister in Edmonton, and he always tells everybody what I meant to say. And this is what Terry meant to say. Yeah. No, yeah. But I want to read a little scripture here about, it's in John 6. It says, John 6, verse 5. It says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already knew what he had in mind. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Yeah, there was, how many was there? 5,000 or something. But I like this. It says, another of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And he said, here is a boy, 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Yeah, I like that. I like the way it's written there. It says, it seemed like the elder knew. The elder knew that boy, what he had. Yeah. And sometimes the elder will come to you and say, "Well, you start the service, or can you share that little story that you shared with me? Give you that little elbow. You got that little fish in that loaf. Can you share that?" And as in this case, he said, "Here's a boy." So he must have knew the boy, because I'm thinking that this boy had these two small fish and these loaves. He had them in a basket. He probably had a cloth over the basket. And he probably had the basket hidden under his coat. Because you had this small bit and 5,000 people to feed. I don't think he was running around with it. And the reason I don't think that is because I know I wouldn't be. I would have it well hidden. And make sure, you know, because it would be inadequate. It'd be silly. It wouldn't even make sense to bring that out, would it? It wouldn't even make any sense. Because there were so many and he had so little. But we'll read on. So far, my thinking is this is silly. "Here's a boy with a small barley loaf, two small fish, but how far will it go?" Says Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." You people are sitting down. Sit down. You are those people. Hallelujah. You are those people that are hungry. Yes, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there. There's not 5,000 here, but it doesn't make any difference. If there's 100 or 5,000, it's the same. It's no different. Jesus then took the loaves, and that's the exciting part. That's where the action happened. Amen. That's where it started. Yes. I am telling you, if that boy would have took those fish out and started to hand them around. I got to stay in the lines here. It would have fed. Well, we traveled up here with Daryl from, and I know the way he eats, it would have fed one guy. That's all it would have fed. But you see, so it wouldn't have made sense. If that boy would have took that out, it wouldn't have fed one guy. But it says Jesus took the loaves and the fish. Yes. And he blessed them. Yeah. And he handed it out. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's the anointing.
Amen.
That's what we are looking for. And that's what we need.
Amen.
We don't need to bring in a whole pile of chefs and to cook a big meal and to prepare for 5,000 people. We need the anointing.
Yes.
We need to speak with the unction of the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
And it went around and it fed everyone. Let's read here. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, they were all fed. He said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over. So there were 12 baskets that come back. Now, my thinking, because I've gone to these, where everybody brings food, whatever they call that, to them dinners. And when you take your dish back, you get the dish back. And what's in it is yours. Right? So I'm thinking that the 12 baskets went back to the boy. Wouldn't you think?
Yeah.
would think so.
Yes.
I would think he would be more prepared, more ready, more blessed than the other ones that ate. And he would go away rejoicing and be more prepared.
Amen.
And he would be ready to go again. But he would have to, first of all, take that little basket with faith and give it to the Lord and let him take it.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Praise God.
Young people, and I'm talking from 5 to 40, or maybe 2 to 60. Young people, all of us. I am telling you, when the Spirit, when you get that little elbow from the Spirit, oh, don't worry, don't be afraid. You deliver it. Because when God puts a word in your mouth, when that God brings that word out, it will not fall on the floor. It will go out and do its purpose. If I come up here and speak and hand that loaf out on my own, it's not going to feed anybody. It's going to go, whoop, whoop. Yeah. But when we just trust in God and hand that out, it will go out and do its purpose. And it'll feed. And I don't know how it all works, how God does it. It's none of my business. And don't think it's any of your business. Don't think, well, I'm going to go up there and say, and they're going to say, you know, they're not going to like what I say or this. Don't worry about that. Ezekiel said to him, go out and say this to the people. If they listen or don't listen, that's none of your business. That's none of your business. It is your business when you get that little elbow and here's a boy, that you go up there. Bring it out. And God will take it and bless it.
Amen.
With unction. You prophesy by the leading and the unction of the Holy Ghost. You start a song the same way. You start that song. You share that testimony. Whatever it is. And hey, sometimes you might fall short. You might be like, give it on your own. I've done that. I spoke to a group of people, and I missed that one step where that boy gave it to the Lord, and the Lord blessed and handed it out. I missed that step. And it was a mistake. And I God corrected me. We might make a mistake. But you're going to learn, like someone was saying at camp, the difference between the counterfeit and the real. Once you minister with the real,
yes,
you will know that that's the way to go.
Amen.
That other way is not the way to go. But you're going to know the difference. But you'll learn that by entering in. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, there is nothing like serving the Lord and doing His will. You got nothing to worry about. And I'm telling you, if you're one of young people, if you're going to make a mistake, if you're going to mess up, if you're going to fall short, there is no better place to do it than here in the family of God.
Hallelujah.
There is no better place. Because you'll have an elder like Darrell Smith. Well, we'll fix it for you. They won't condemn you. They won't condemn you. They're not there to They will gently help you. And I am telling you all, look forward to when those baskets come back to you.
Oh, amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Enter into, you know, like, oh, I'm just enter in. Just enter in. Don't, you know, when I was quite early after I got saved, I was in a little assembly. Then the people were older there, and it seemed like all of a sudden I was a new Christian, but I was kind of the guy running the thing. And I had no experience. None. But I want to tell a little story. I got up, stood up and on from the couch that I was sitting on, because there was a little room, group of people, half a dozen of us. I stood up and I said, God is good, even when we're not. I said, God is good even when we're not. That's all I remember. And I spoke for an hour after that. But God took over.
Amen.
I took that little basket out. And God took it and went with it.
Thank you, Lord.
And I learned there. God showed me something. He showed me, he says, Terry, you can't count on yourself, but you can count on me. And I've been learning that lesson over and over and over and over and over again. I cannot count on me, but I can sure count on God.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, you young ones, we need your ministry. You read the scriptures. There is no one greater than, more important than the other. Any such foolishness. We are all one body. And we minister one to another. And the Spirit of God flows from me to you and you to me. And I am telling you, and that is why we cannot have no grudges or bitterness or anything that will block us old arteries up where that Holy Spirit is flowing. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I just want to encourage those young people. You know, it's such victory we have when they come here. You know, like I'm telling you, I'll just share one more story because I got all night. I share this. There was a guy dating a girl that was from another church, and he was bringing her to camp. I don't know if it was feast or camp meeting. Don't remember how the story went, but. But the mother to the son was a little worried about what this girlfriend would think of everybody at camp. The women wearing hats and the prophecy and the this. Things would be different for her. She was from a different church, right? It would be a different experience for her. She was worried about it. Of what this young lady would think. After the service, this mother was anxious to see what this girlfriend of her son thought. And this young lady, she says, there were so many young people. That's what she saw. Those young people sitting there, God used them to minister to you. They are using you, and you have no idea how they're using you. No idea. But God is using you. Build on these things, on these foundations, and build on these things, and to bring us nearer to the kingdom. And we need to. Amen. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. I've got a message I feel the Lord has put on my heart this evening that I'm anxious to share. I was concerned with how long it would last, so I was really hoping the worship section would go long this evening. and I'd have a little help, but that's all right. The Lord had he has it orchestrated. Thomas, could you pray and ask the Lord that we would hear from Him tonight? Thomas. I'm Nick Snoke from the Church of Grand Junction, Colorado. Yeah. So I appreciated Brother Price this morning speaking of all the good memories we've had here. Some of us have had the opportunity to be here multiple times, and I was thinking about some of my favorite memories here at Pine Low, and I can remember many years ago bringing a girlfriend here and her being baptized out in the lake. And cause and effect, a few years later or several years later, I had the opportunity to witness our sons being baptized out there in that same lake. And so we have a lot of wonderful memories here. I remember Dave and Sonia Gabrick bringing their Honda motorcycles down here one year, riding down from Saskatchewan. I remember your brother Gilbert would sit on the patio back there in the morning, and he would play his guitar and sing songs in the morning. And even when you're not a morning person, you couldn't help but be happy when you heard that. And I remember Brother Patterson singing A Child of the King on this very stage no less than 50 times in one service one night. And we were all blessed by that. And I'm grateful for this place. I'm grateful that the Lord has provided this venue for us, where we've been able to come so many years. And it's changed ownership a few times, I think. But praise God, we're all still here. And most importantly, He's here. Amen. And really grateful to be back at Pine Low, braving the heat this week. If we could turn in our Bibles to the 13th chapter of Matthew. Let's see, did all the young people bring their Bibles tonight? Yes? Good. I'm going to read a little bit out of the NLT. So the 13th chapter of Matthew, the 3rd to the 9th verse here. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath. And the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon withered under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much has been planted. Anyone that has ears to hear should listen and understand. Down to the 18th verse, Jesus explains what his parable means. He says, now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the true lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on the good soil represents those who truly hear and understand understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. So we're all familiar with this parable that Jesus shares here in Matthew. And with the seed, there are really four responses here. The first one is a non-starter, no response. Now, thankfully, none of us in this room fall into category number one because we're all here tonight. So we've heard the word and we've received enough to at least get to Spokane. But we know those that are non-starters, where the word has not taken yet. The second one is one that is, I'll say, an emotional response, where it sprouts up real quickly, but the roots don't go down very deep, and when the hot sun comes out, it withers and it dies away. Now, unfortunately, we all in here know those who have fallen victim to this. When they come to the Lord, it's very exciting and it's infectious. But as time comes, as they wane, the walk was only an emotional one. And our walk that we've been called to is not an emotional walk. And because of that, some have fallen away. The third response is received, but the worries and influence of the world chokes it out. And we all know people that this has happened to as well. And we can all, everyone in here, we can all fall victim to both of these. We can all be, we have to be cautious not to have an emotional-only walk, because then we're susceptible to the hot sun. We're susceptible to the challenges of this world. And if our walk is only built on emotion, it won't last. And we all have to be careful that the influences of this world does not choke out our walk either. When we read this parable, we think of a seed being planted and it growing tomorrow. But this can take place over many years. And so every day we have to guard our hearts so that the troubles, the trials, the influences of the world don't choke out our walk and what we've been given. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much has been planted. That's what we want to be. Amen? And we just heard about that as far as giving a few fish and a bunch of fish coming back. We want to make sure that we're part of a harvest where the one seed that is planted comes back 30, 60, 100 fold. At home, my wife and I, we pretend to be farmers. And I say pretend, that's even probably a stretch. But we have a pasture and we have some cattle. And we attempt to grow enough grass or alfalfa or hay to feed our cattle all summer long. It's much easier to do with some help of our Vitalix friends in the back there. Makes our hay and our feed go a little further. Thank you, Greg. this message is partially sponsored by Vitalix. But I'm kidding. But when you pretend to be a farmer and you are trying to grow a crop, and it's hot in western Colorado, not too unlike it is here right now, and we're in the middle of a drought, which has been going on for a few years. So growing alfalfa or hay is very challenging. And we've yet to see 100 times yield on anything. But we're still pretending and trying. But if a crop could talk, if a blade of grass in our worn-out pasture could speak, a grain of grass that we're hoping to get 100 times yield on, That blade of grass, it might wonder a few questions. Because it takes a long time for that blade of grass to grow up in the hot sun, in the windy afternoons, watching other grass and alfalfa grow around it. And it might wonder if it's the right crop. It might sometimes wonder that life would be better in a geranium in Lenore's flower pot because it gets more attention. It might wonder if it's in the right spot of the field, When you irrigate, there are parts of the field that get more water than others, and one that's in the dry corner, it might wonder if it was planted in the right spot. And it might sometimes think it should have been planted over there where it would get more water, perhaps more shade. Maybe the blade of grass sometimes wonder if it's next to the other, if it's next to the right blade of grass right next to it. It might sometimes think it's next to the wrong blade of grass. The grass on the other side might look more attractive. The grass on the other side might be more exciting. That blade of grass might wonder if it's in the right group of grass. It might wonder if it should have been in a field full of alfalfa somewhere else. For the grass to grow up, it takes a long time. It takes several months. And there's lots of trials. And obviously the lesson here is, in our walk, we need to be content where God's placed us. And we need to persevere through the hot 105 degree afternoons when we don't have rain and when it's windy. Carson and Dominic here, they're just about to start their paths on mechanical engineering. So they're going to university on Sunday. They move into their dorm. And we had a chance to visit with an engineer from a larger corporation who's managed lots of mechanical engineers, and we had him over for dinner, and I thought it would be some good exposure for the guys that are going into to university here. And I asked him if he could share some pearls of wisdom with the boys to get them on the right track so they might know what to expect. And this gentleman's he was the head engineer for Caterpillar Tractor Company. At one time, he had 500 engineers working for him. So maybe it's an engineer in here. You know, sometimes they can be challenging because they're very analytical. So I can only imagine 500 of them working for him. Seven different countries, he said. And so I thought he was going to really give them this long thesis on engineering. And his words of wisdom were, thrive wherever you're planted. And that was it. And I thought that was fantastic. Wherever you're put in your career, he said, thrive there. In your engineering career, wherever your place, wherever your boss puts you, whatever job you get, do the best you can and thrive there. Don't worry about anything else. Because everything else will work its way, and you'll be promoted, and your career will grow accordingly. But thrive where you're planted. And there's a lot of truth to that for us tonight. Yes. Thrive where we're planted. Some of our congregations aren't real large. But that doesn't mean it's not where we're supposed to be. Sometimes the grass we're next to can be a little uncomfortable. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to be somewhere else either. God asks us to be content and to thrive where he's planted us, to thrive where we're at. If your ministry is intercessory, you should practice that ministry every day. And if somebody else's ministry is speaking or working with the children, you should let them do their ministry, and you should be content doing your ministry to the glory of God and be content there. And in our walk, as we think about grass growing to 130 yield, it takes a lot of patience. Our walk is one of endurance. It's not a sprint. Last year, Lenore and I, we went on a hike. And it was in the mountains, and it was going to be 13 miles. And I made the mistake of bringing the GPS that always tells you how far you've gone. And the real mistake was I told my 10-year-old son that I had this thing to let us know how far we had to go still. And at 10, his legs are a little bit shorter than mom and dad's legs are. But we knew we were going to need some motivation. So we went to the store, and we got some military rations for our military hike. We got a life straw so we could suck the water out of the stream, and it would be refreshing and cool. And we were kind of prepped to motivate, I'll say. So we get hiking, and we're not real far in, to be honest. We're probably 3 or 4 miles, and the little legs are getting a little tired. And we've still got a ways to go before we get to the spot where we turn around and we come back. And so we're doing our best to motivate and kind of keep them going. And it was kind of working, but we were struggling a little bit. And so I'll be the first to admit I'm not always a great dad. Sometimes, there's some weaknesses there that manifest themselves a little bit. And so as Logan is kind of lagging behind a little bit, I said, hey, son, you know, there's a lot of bears in these mountains. And you're the smallest one here. And you know, he looked at me, and then immediately I felt bad. But, you know, we're still way in there. We got a ways to go. So at this point, you know, desperate times, desperate measures. And we're just really trying to get through this hike. And so, you know, he picked up the pace pretty good for a little while, you know. And when that kind of wore off, then we went into mountain lions and a few other beasts that may or may not be in the mountains. And that worked for a little while. He picked up his pace. Because what I was doing is I was appealing to his emotions, right? I was appealing to his fear, like a foolish father. But I was pushing him, and his emotions were then driving him forward. Because he didn't want to get eaten by a bear or a mountain lion. And so he was plugging along. But eventually, those emotions weren't enough to drive him any longer. And even though he was fearful of a bear or a mountain lion or a yeti or something else, eventually that wasn't enough to motivate him any longer. And so the two of us, we sat down on a rock, and we had a real good visit. And I said, you know, son, we have a ways to go still. And I think we're safe from the bears and the mountain lions and the yetis and everything now. But what we need to do is we just need to think about putting one foot in front of the other. And let's take one step. And when we're done with that, let's take another step. And when we're done with that step, let's take another one. And that seemed to click pretty good. And so he got up, and we still had a little complaining. But for the most part, we did really good because we took one step and then we took another step, and we weren't worried about the 10 miles or the 9 miles or the 8 miles in front of us. We were really just thinking about that next step. And that's what we want to do in our walk. We want to take one step in front of the next. Now, you know the way that it works with children, everybody who's got one knows how this is. It wasn't too long after that, I was doing some really physical yard work, and I was leaning over the fence, and I was worn out, and my young son, full of pearls of wisdom, came up to me and says, you know, Dad, you just need to take one step, and when you're done with that, you just have to take one more step. So, you know, I was glad he heard me at least. But today, we've been called to a walk to be steady and consistent. We've been called to take one step and then take another step. And because we've been taking all of those steps, it leads to all these memories of being at Spokane. And for those of you, this is your first time, there'll be many more, Lord willing. And we want to take one step and follow with another one. And sometimes they're not big steps, sometimes they're short, and sometimes they're not exciting steps. And sometimes nobody else is looking, and you feel all alone, but you got to take one step in front of another, and just one at a time. And we can't look too far down the road and judge ourselves to a standard that somebody else may be at, or an experience that somebody else has already had. All we have to do is be obedient and take one step in front of another. So everybody want to stand up for a minute? So what hinders our walk? What gets in the way of our seed growing and our seed taking deep root? The first one that does it is, as far as this example goes, is the cares of this world. And the cares of this world today are, boy, they're everywhere. And they're loud. And now we have a million forms of media, so you're never away from them. I mean, you know, I feel bad for young people today. I remember when I was in high school, the pressures of being around your friends and everything. But then at least you would leave and you would go home at night. And you would have this refuge at home. But today, you know, they go home and there's Snapchat and Facebook and all these things. I mean, that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure our young people face today. And the pressures of this world, if you're all stretched out, you can sit back down now. I just didn't want anybody falling asleep yet. But the pressures of this world are in our face, and I think they are louder than ever before. And some of those pressures could be family, they can be finance, they can be the culture we live in, they can be mistakes we've made, they can be our past. These are things that get in the way, that hinder our ability for our roots to grow down deep, and for our seeds to mature where we have 130 times yield. And we want to be real cautious of these, and we want to be aware of these, and we want to guard our hearts and spend time in prayer and reading the Bible and at church camp to make sure we're prepared for these pressures. And one of these things that gets in our way of our walk, I believe, is and of our maturity is past mistakes. Everybody in here has made mistakes. Now, some grandparents would argue with me, and I wouldn't engage in this argument. But there's nobody in this room that is perfect. No one here is perfect. And that's okay. God knows it. He knows it so much he sent Jesus to die on a cross for all of our sins because he knows that we are flesh. He knows we're human. And he loves us so much he still wants to bring us into this relationship with him where he sacrificed his own son for us. But because we're not perfect and we've made mistakes, sometimes we allow that to hinder our walk. It burdens down our ministry. And that's something that we can't allow to have happen. If we want to have 130 yield, if we want to live our lives to the glory of God and let him do everything he wants in our life and return 5,000 fish, then we must put our past behind us. We must recognize the fact that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the mark. We must seek God's forgiveness. And then when he forgives us, we must embrace that and move on. And now, sometimes that's easier said than done. I can appreciate that. But we must do that. Otherwise, our ministry is handicapped, and we don't reach the full potential in Christ that we could. And we don't want that to happen. Could one of you younger people who have their Bibles, could you read Philippians, the third chapter, the 12th to the 14th verse? Anybody who has it, go ahead and stand up and read it out real loud, please. Philippians, 3rd chapter, 12 to the 14th verse. And then read the 13th to the 14th, the 13th and 14th verse there, please, Ashton.
Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Ashton. Paul says that he is forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Paul recognized that this could be a major roadblock in our walk and in our ministry if we get hung up on past mistakes, past foolish decisions, things that we've been forgiven of, if we get hung up on those, they'll trip us up and they will prevent our seed from fully maturing and growing. And Paul recognized that, and he speaks to it here in Philippians. And I really appreciate the way that he says that when he says, I've not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, and that's forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Praise God. We all need to do that this evening. Because we've all fallen short, we must put that behind us. If you don't accept God's forgiveness, then in some ways we are denying the power of the cross. I don't want to do that. And I know nobody else here wants to either. Christ paid the ultimate price for our forgiveness. We must let things go and we must move on. Next thing concerning what will hinder our walk. On an emotional level, our lives aren't always going to be what I call home runs. I'm a baseball fan. I'm the worst type of a baseball fan. I'm a Cubs fan, which you know has been insufferable for the majority of my life. For the last few years have been good. But in baseball, we like to watch home runs. And in baseball, Major League Baseball, they have a rating issue right now, and they would like to see more home runs because that makes people turn on the TV and watch baseball. So they would love to see more home runs because home runs are exciting. Everybody watches the crack of the bat. Everybody's cheering and yelling and hollering, kind of like what we have at church camp, right? I mean, we have this wonderful feeling, and we're surrounded by the people that we know and we love, and we don't get to see them all the time, and it feels so good, and we're surrounding each other, and we're saying, keep up the good fight. You're doing a great job. You know, I love you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to remember you when I go home. I'm so glad to see you're doing better. You're doing well. Your kids are getting big. Whatever. That's what we have here. But the walk we've been called to is not necessarily a bunch of home runs. Because we're going to go home at the end of this week, and next week at this time, we're going to find ourselves back in school, back in work, back with our friends, our family, our life situations, and it may not be as glorious. It probably won't be. And so in our life, what we have to do is we have to appreciate these moments, and we need to come to camp whenever we can so that we can drink this in and enjoy it. But we also have to recognize that when we don't feel this way in our spiritual walk, it doesn't mean we're in the wrong place, and it doesn't mean the Lord's left us, and it doesn't mean it's on us. This is just the walk that we're on. You know, in baseball, going back to my foolish baseball analogy, if you can be a career 300 hitter, thanks, it's hot down there, it's really hot up here. If you can be a career 300 hitter, that's you get a base hit 3 out of 10 times, you're a first ballot Hall of Famer. All we have to do is be consistent. If we can be consistent in our walk, going back to putting one foot in front of the other, just getting base hits, well, that's first career, that's first ballot Hall of Fame. Things are not always exciting or as exciting when we're just making steady progress every day, but that's the walk we're called to. As we read in the Bible and we read stories and those of the apostles and all the examples of the Bible, in no place does it say every day is glorious. In no place does it say, hey, every day is going to be home runs. Someday when we pass away and we go on to glory, I assume it's going to be something very similar to Pine, though. And you're going to be surrounded by people that you love and love you. You know, when we leave camp, we all leave and it's, you know, you're dragging yourselves out of here and it hurts because it's so glorious when we're here. And when we're here, we need to enjoy it. But we need to make sure that when that emotion and some of that excitement dies down, that we don't lose progress in our walk. Amen. And that we don't take our eyes off of the prize. The emotion of excitement is not sustaining. It wears off. It doesn't last forever. When you meet somebody, I'm going to be very careful here, but when you meet somebody and you fall in love, that's an emotion God gives you. And then you get married, and then you start having children and bills and all these other things, and sometimes that emotion isn't as strong. Now, you always love your spouse to death. I love my spouse to death. I'm very grateful for Lenore. But if our marriage was only based on emotion, we'd be in trouble. And most married people are nodding their head right now. Because you can't have a marriage only built on emotion, because if you do, inevitably, that will die out some. Because emotion is not constant. It will disappoint you. The same thing is in our walk with Christ. Some days you feel like Brother Gilbert on the back porch playing his guitar and singing music, and you just feel so good in your heart. And some days you don't. And that's just our walk. And when you don't, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. And it doesn't mean that we need to abandon our faith. I brought a prop for my little message this evening. So, find the line. Can everybody see this? Sorry, I'll put it there so you can see. So this is a picture of a prison. Sorry, Dan. Not making it easy for the photographer here. Does that work? Can people see this? So this is a prison. If you couldn't tell. And I think this picture illustrates what we sometimes feel in our lives. Sometimes we might even feel this in our walk, and you might even be feeling this today. When you look at a prison like this, it looks pretty isolated. And it looks pretty lonely there. Brother Brian ministers to a lot of the youth in the prisons there, and I'm sure these are things that they feel while they're incarcerated. And when you look at that picture, maybe you yourself have felt a little lonely and a little isolated in your walk before. If you feel like you're in a prison here, you might feel like you have to do something to get yourself out of this situation. You might feel like, I did something wrong to get in here, now it's up to me to change it, to fix it, to get out of this prison. A lot of times we make that mistake in our lives. Lord's doing a work in us, we're in a spot we don't really like to be, and we feel like we need to force it. And historically, in my life anyway, whenever I force it is always when I get in the most trouble. Historically, that has always been one of my weaknesses, is you feel like you have to do something. If you feel like you're in a prison like this, maybe you're feeling claustrophobic. Maybe you even feel like your days are being wasted. Like you've got greater potential, but somehow you're in this situation today. You're not content. Maybe you're not happy. And you feel like you're in a prison like this one here below. And you're thinking, I should just be able to do something more. I should be able to do something greater. But here I am stuck. And I think most have probably felt that way in their walk before. If you were in a prison like this, perhaps you don't feel a lot of joy. That looks pretty isolated, and it doesn't look like a real joyful place. And you may feel like somehow you've missed God's direction, and as a result, you've ended up in a prison like this. And so in your personal life, if you feel like you're in a prison from time to time, and you might just feel like, boy, I really miss God's calling in my life. I didn't do what he asked me to do. Somewhere, somehow, I missed the sign. And now I feel like I'm stuck in a prison like this. Let's see, one of the other young people, if you could pull your Bibles out, please. Go to the first chapter of Ephesians. Could somebody read the 4th to the 6th verse?
Letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. to do, and it gave me great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us belonging to his dear son.
Thank you, Elena.
Praise God. That's wonderful, encouraging words there.
If we read in the 14th verse, he says, Christ, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, Paul says this, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In the second chapter of Ephesians, the 8th verse, we read, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, this is a gift of God. In the 10th verse, we read, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do.
These are truths from Paul that uplift our souls. Amen? Amen. These are victorious verses, right? Christ has brought us into his own, right? Such wonderful truths that Paul has written that became the New Testament. This prison here, this picture, is a prison in Rome where Paul wrote many of those words. It's called the Mamertine Prison. It's in Rome. Peter was there also. Paul, we have the, what do they call them, the prison episcopals, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are all primarily written in prison. So now scholars and historians will tell you, we don't really know everything, but they say this is where Paul was at when he was in prison for a large part of the time while he was in Rome. Part of it was under house arrest, part of it was in this, ideally, this exact prison. But when Paul was in this prison in his life, this thing that maybe represents places we feel like we've been before in our spiritual walk, being isolated and claustrophobic and all alone and fearful, Paul wrote those wonderful words of hope that we just read in Philippians. Paul was absolutely faithful to his calling. Even in prison, he was not trying to come up with a way to get himself out of prison. In his writings, at least, he doesn't say, I followed the wrong God. Clearly somewhere I took a wrong turn. I'm working towards building the wrong church because the results have put me here in this prison. Right? But instead, Paul is saying Christ has brought us into his kingdom. He's given us all these wonderful truths while he's sitting in this very cell. And I doubt that in the Roman times it had as nice a lighting, and it probably wasn't as clean as that picture there is. I was reading about it, and apparently the sewers would run through here, just under this. And so this was a prison people went who were soon to be put to death in the Roman Empire. Paul actually was one of the few people who were there and actually got out of there at one point, and then ultimately was put back in that prison. But Paul, when he was there, he wasn't driven by emotion, because if he was, he would have bailed on the faith. He would have quit right away. When the troubles of the earth came, when the weeds came, it didn't choke Paul's faith out. When he was in prison, he didn't sulk, but yet he wrote these some wonderful truths in the Bible. Yeah. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, and a lot of that was either written there or influenced by his time there. Paul didn't give in to despair. He didn't give in to other emotions. He didn't allow them to influence him. In our lives today, Reggie and I were talking last night. Reggie had a tough year. We lost two dear saints in the Kectors, and they were both his parents. And we dearly love both Ken and Joanne. And Reggie last night, we were visiting about how hard of a year he had last year. But you know what he had? He had Christ with him. And he had a strength to get through the trials last year. Now, it wasn't necessarily fun, I don't imagine. But Paul probably wasn't having any fun here, right? But Reggie, you were faithful to your calling, and we're encouraged this evening and in visiting with you to see how another brother got through some challenging times, persevered, and all of our faith is strengthened. Praise God. Yes. In our lives, we get in these moments. These things happen. But when they happen, what we must do is be faithful to the ministry and what Christ has given all of us here. We can't abandon our faith. We can't walk away even when it looks like we have a really good reason to walk away. If we get thrown in prison for being here today, I would second guess a few of my decisions tomorrow. Yeah, maybe I should go to North Carolina. You know, I don't know. But you'd be thinking about what I did wrong to get here. I promise you. But Paul did not question God. Rather, he was faithful and he waited on God. Paul didn't walk away from the faith. He didn't say he must have heard it wrong, but yet he plunged head forward into it. Tonight, God is calling us to be steady followers of His. The seed that has roots that grow down deep does not grow overnight. Christ is calling us tonight to be steady, consistent, patient followers. And that is contrary 100% to our human nature. Because human nature, we have very short attention spans. But that's not what God called us to. He said, don't have a walk driven by emotion. Have one driven by truth. Have one driven by me. I'm glad Paul didn't give up on the calling when he found himself in this situation. I pray tonight for all of us that we wouldn't fall away when we have an excuse to. When we feel discontent in our life, that we wouldn't say, it's up to me to change it. When we find ourselves in a really tight, isolated position, I pray that we don't say, this isn't working anymore, and that we don't abandon it. I pray that we stay faithful to the calling because we are all the body of Christ, all of us in here. And every member needs the other member's ministry to continue to grow in this walk. And if we want to be this first fruits company, if we want to really take hold of the truths and the promises that we've been given in the Word of God, then we all need everybody's ministry performing as great as God wants it to perform. And so if any one of us takes any one of a million excuses to mail it in and to bail on our walk because we're stuck in a prison, then everybody suffers. Right? And we've come this far. God has blessed us so much. We heard about the beginning of the move tonight. And we do have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be here tonight. And we have a responsibility to be at church on Sunday. And we have a responsibility to one another to grow in our gifts so we can lift them up so that the body can grow. And so tonight, I'm wrapping up. I would encourage all of us that when we get in the low spots, don't worry about it. Press on. Amen. When we're isolated and we have reasons to quit, don't. When self-doubt comes in and it says you're following the wrong path, don't listen to it. Spend time in prayer on our knees. Spend time reading the Word. Spend time here in church. And make the best out of every situation. Because if Paul wasn't stuck in prison, where he had so much time to do nothing but think and write, maybe we wouldn't have had some of the books in the New Testament that we have. It's okay, I'm wrapping up, so it's just as well. But if he wouldn't have stayed there, and if he wouldn't have been there, then maybe we wouldn't have some of these books. God would have done his thing. He would have done it some other way. But that's the way God moved. And that's the way God might be moving in us tonight. So if we're in prison, thank God, embrace your situation and do it to the glory of God. But don't walk away. Don't lose track. Stay steady. Amen. Be true in our walk. I didn't write this. I heard this from somebody else. I wrote it down. I can't quote where it came from because I don't remember. But it says, sin's masterpiece of hopelessness is overshadowed by God's masterpiece of forgiveness and mercy. So tonight, as believers, I would encourage everybody to put one foot in front of another,
And when we're going uphill or downhill, be steady in our walk. Continue to seek Christ with all of our heart. And then our ministries will continue to grow. And because of that, the body of Christ will become greater and greater here on earth.
Amen. Amen.
To read you a scripture here real quick. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy from here, actually, Paul thought he was going to be set free. Then he wrote the book of Titus. That was the second book that he wrote from the same area. Then he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. That's the order. 1 Timothy, then Titus, then 2 Timothy. When he got to 2 Timothy, it became clear to Paul that he wasn't going to be turned loose. When he wrote 1 Timothy, he thought he was. And the flavor of it is a little bit different. When he wrote 2 Timothy, from this spot, the tone of his message was different. And this is what he said. We all know this by heart. I fought the good fight. I put one foot in front of the other. I was consistent. I finished the race that was in front of me. I finished it. And then he said, I've kept the faith. I didn't fail. I kept the faith. Even when things didn't always turn out the way I thought they would turn out. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. You know, at the end of our lives, this is what we dream to be able to say. We fought the good fight. We finished the race. We did what we were supposed to do. Nick talked about, I'm not a baseball fan, nothing against it, but I don't understand. It's not a big deal to me. But base hits. You can win a World Series by hitting base hits. Just get on base. Get up every day. Put one foot in front of the other. Serve the Lord. If you made some mistakes, ask God to forgive you. Love your wife. Love your children. Go to work. Go to school. Base hits. That's what Paul did. Base hits. He fought the good fight. And this was the last place that Paul wrote a big part of the New Testament, right there. In this dark, dirty dungeon. And interesting, because when Paul wrote this, as he said, I'll read it to you. He said, for Demas, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Paul, at the end of his life, in this prison, is abandoned by everybody and is alone with only Luke. And that's amazing. And yet he writes not one word of complaint. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I kept the course. I have kept the faith. And this is what we pray for. And tonight, as Nick said, we just ask the Lord to give us strength to make base hits. You don't have to hit home runs, but to be consistent in your walk with God. God loves people that are consistent. Not people that are wishy-washy and up and down, but just consistent. And tonight, I want to take just a couple minutes. It's actually early. And if you want us to pray, just to come up and just get another dose of the Holy Spirit to help you walk with the Lord, we're just going to open the altar up for a couple minutes here, and we're just going to pray with you that God can help you walk consistently. You know, when Paul was in this prison, as Nick was talking, I was thinking, Paul not only had a Christ that was worth living for, he had a Christ that was worth dying for. That's all he needed, was Christ. And that's all we need tonight. Tonight, we're not going to ask anyone to tell us what their issues are, but if you need a little touch, a little prayer to be consistent in your walk, if you feel like you've been kind of wishy-washy tonight, we're going to open the altar up, and you can come up, and we're just going to say a few prayers with you and just ask the Lord to strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. Let's just stand for a moment. If someone wants to play some music, you're welcome to, but if you want to take a moment tonight and just dedicate your life to your walk with the Lord, to be consistent in your walk, old people, young people, little children, just come up to the altar. We're just going to pray for all of you. Just come up here and we're going to pray and ask that the Lord anoint you and strengthen you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brian, you have a song you want to start? Just come up to the altar. We're not going to ask anybody to confess any sins or anything like that. We're just going to pray that the Lord will help you do something real simple. And again, is put one foot in front of the other. That's all. Just be consistent in your walk. If you made a few mistakes, one of the wonderful things about the Lord, number one, it will guarantee that everybody will make a few mistakes in life. You'll make a number of them, but the wonderful thing about the Lord is you can start all over. You can get back on that road.
What key is that? I'm not trying to see.
Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true.
There's a race that I must run.
There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won.
Give me power every hour.
Give me power every hour.
Keep me true.
Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to
sing it a couple more times, and we're just going to pray from the front. If you feel comfortable just coming forward and asking God to make that new step, asking Him to give you a second chance, maybe you're saying to Him, Lord, I want to give you another chance in my life. Oh, there's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power. One step at a time, every hour to be true. Let's sing it again.
Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. There's a race that run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true.
Keep me true.
Keep me true.
me power. Give me power.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Just bear with me a minute. We're going to pray for all of you from the front here. We have all of our young people here who have started school. Some have started. Some are starting here pretty soon, grade school, high school, university. And we love you, and you're in the world. You're out there where the lions are. And we want to pray that the Lord will help you to put one step in front of the other and just be consistent in your walk. Just be consistent. And bear with me a moment. I would like every person that's going to school, grade school, middle school, high school, college, just take a moment and come up here on the altar, please, on the platform. And we're going to pray for you and for those who are in the front here as well. We're just going to ask the Lord to strengthen all of you.
Yes.
If you're going to school of any type, come up here on the platform, please, and we're going to pray for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Consistency. That's what the Lord wants.
Yes.
Consistency. As it's been said, you can win a World Series just by being consistent. You can have a good marriage by being consistent. You can be a good student by being consistent. You don't have to hit the home runs. Just be steady. Just be faithful. When your kids go to school, be faithful every day. Resist temptation. Just tough it out. Hang in there on a day-to-day basis. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, there are a number up here on the platform, a number down in front, but we're really praying for all of us here tonight, dear Lord. We are, as a body of believers, dedicating ourselves to you to search our hearts, show us our failings, show us our weaknesses, show us where we need to improve, but we pray that you help us to walk daily, faithfully, consistently, day in and day out with you, dear Lord. We'll just pray for that help and just being consistent. Just being consistent. We realize that our life is not a series of altar calls. It's a series of waking up and being faithful, as Paul was, as he wrote about. We pray for those that are standing in the front tonight, dear Lord, that have asked for just a touch, just an extra dose of your Holy Spirit, an extra measure of your grace and your strength to stand tall in their faith. We would pray that you would strengthen all of them in the unique way that you gift us all. We pray for the young people, the school people, children and young adults that are here on the platform. We declare our love for them, our appreciation for them, how much we love them so much. We would pray, dear Lord, they are faced with all kinds of temptation and with the spirit of the world. And we would pray that as they go into that environment, that you would just keep them safe and keep them strong and help them to make good decisions on a daily basis. Help them to find good Christian friends to be with, to help strengthen one another, and to be able to talk to other Christians and help them to stand strong, dear Lord, and to be consistent in their walk with you, dear Lord. We know that the mistakes that we make when we're young can affect us for decades to come. And we would just pray that you would bless and strengthen our young people, that they will walk with you consistently from this day forward, dear Lord, for the rest of their lives. We pray for consistency in our marriages, dear Lord. We know that we make mistakes here and there because we're humans. We all do it. But we would pray that you would help us to be consistent in our homes, with our spouses, with our children. We pray that you help us to be consistent when we go to work. We pray that when we go to work, we can be a testimony to the people around us because of our work habits. And when people are complaining about the boss, that we're not in that group, that we're thankful for what you've given us to do, the work you've given us to do in the world. We just pray that you help us to be consistent, dear Lord. And now, dear Lord, as we kind of close this part of the service, we just give you thanks and praise and pray that perhaps you could find it in your heart to help us at the end of our life to be able to say, as Paul did, that he kept the faith. He finished the course. He finished the race. And that there's a crown of righteousness. You reserve that crown of righteousness for him and for all those that believe in your appearing. And we look to you, dear Lord, to help us to walk faithfully with you. Bless these young people. Bless those at the altar. Bless every member that is gathered here for this camp meeting, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen.
I'm not sure how the Lord wants to close the meeting, but comparisons are good. And there's a song that's just been a blessing to my heart lately. Nothing I desire compares to you. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares to you. And we want him to transform our desires so he's what we are delighted in. He's what we're fascinated in. I'm tired of being inconsistent in my own life, the ups and downs and the moods and all of those things. Aren't you? And don't you want that steady, steady walk? Yes. We're just keeping our eyes on him. So let's just, even while you're seated, just sing, Lord, let's sing it to him. Let's adore him as we sing, Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. Is it try B flat? Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly. Really focus on him and adore him. Really worship him as we tell him what we think and what we want to think about him and where we value him above all things. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly. Beautiful. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with you. Let's sing it to him once more. Jeff Amundson, would you just come up and close the meeting in prayer, and we'll sing it again as he's coming.
Lord, you
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just we give you thanks, Lord. We have you, and Lord, there is nothing else that belongs but only the things that belong to you. Lord, let everything that does not belong fall away.
Yes.
And let us be firmly planted upon the foundation. Lord, I pray that everything that may come and go, Lord, I pray that only that which matters would be built upon, that we would only really, that we would only care about the things that belong to God.
Yes.
Lord, let this be a new time where we are just consumed by our love for Christ,
yes,
and we are made more aware day by day by day, Lord, as we take that step of, Lord, of your enduring love for us that does not go away and cannot be broken. And Lord, we know that you love us and we love you.
Yes,
Lord, just have your way in us and Lord, fill us with your power and your grace, your love, your spirit, and let that be enough each day.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Praise God. Are there announcements? Snack time is when, Daryl? We can head over to the dining hall and have fellowship and a snack there. And breakfast is from 7:30 to 8:30. This room is consecrated for waiting on the Lord and being in prayer, so feel free at any time to be here. And you're dismissed.